corn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man, and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And wisdom is justified of all her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, shalt thou be exalted unto heaven? Thou shalt go down unto Hades. For if the mighty works had been done in Sodom, which were done in thee, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are so thankful for words that issued from the lips of thy Son. Let us know that we often hear the voice of hell, the voice of sinful men, but when we listen to the words of thy Son, we hear the words of the voice from heaven. We thank you for this. We desire to understand these words, our God, because they are true. Let us know that our eternal destinies depend upon our understanding of them and our obedience to them. So by thy Spirit illumine us that we might understand, and by thy Spirit empower us that we might obey, that we might respond to the teachings of thy Son and to the command that he gives us. We thank you, our God, for this country in which we find ourselves. Bless it, we pray. Hast thou not told us to pray for all that are in authority, for the kings and all that are in high place, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and gravity? We pray for this nation, our God. Let us know how sin would envelop it and destroy it. We pray that the light of the world, thy Son, and we pray that the power of heaven, thy Spirit, may work upon this nation and turn many souls to righteousness, we pray. You know our sins, we confess them, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and empower lips to speak the truth, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Concerning our Savior, it says this, that he was not like some people who are indifferent to all that happens to their fellow man. They have no conscience, they have no feeling. But it says concerning our Lord Jesus that he is a different kind of high priest. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. This is the way it puts it in Hebrews. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Well then, positively, he is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Our Savior was never indifferent to anything that happened around about him. Here is what you find in the world today. It seems to be the end thing to be indifferent, to care about nothing, to disregard everything. Nothing is important. But to our Savior, everything was important. And whatever happened, there was always a response on his part. God does not always tell us what the response was, but on occasion, the Lord Jesus tells us what his response was. And the Lord Jesus has come unto his own, and it says his own received him not. And he is coming up now in the chapter that I read to you from Matthew, just what reaction his nation had when he came and preached the truth to them. This was that reaction. He said, I have to liken you to children sitting in the marketplaces. And on one side, we have children that are playing a little flute, and they say, come and dance. And the others say, we are not going to dance. We don't want to dance. And you have another group of children that are going in a mournful procession as if they were at a funeral because children play games like that. And the other said, we are not going to play funeral with you. No matter what the children wanted to do, the other children were contrary and no response could be gotten out of them. And the Lord Jesus said, this generation is that way. God has sent a message of joy to you, like unto one who played and wanted you to dance, but there was no response. And God is one who sent messages warning you of the wrath to come, and you would not mourn and repent. And the Lord Jesus said, there is only one thing left. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! Why? Because God has done everything possible. If God wants sinners to be saved, and some of them like to hear a happy message, a message about the joys of heaven, then God sends such messages. He sent them from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Savior was a man who spoke joy and peace and comfort to the hearts of men. And when they heard about the Savior, they rejected it. We want none of you. And so God sent warnings, severe warnings through John the Baptist. Flee from the wrath to come. And they listened to that message and they said, we want nothing to do with you. Now what is man going to say to God in the coming days when they discover that God has done everything divinely possible to save them and they would not be saved? This is what is going to happen. They are going to hear the pronouncement from God's lips that were spoken from the Son's lips. He says this, woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! Why the woe? He said, for this reason. The cities wherein most of his mighty powers were displayed, where he worked most of his miracles, it says, they repented not. Now, some in the world will tell you this, that if God makes overtures to man, and man rejects him, God is love, and all will turn out well, do not worry. Such a thing is a lie of Satan, because the Lord Jesus is telling us what is going to happen to those cities who have had abundance of light, but have not repented. One word, woe unto thee. Why? Because they had abundance of light, and yet they did not repent. So, here is what you discover about the Savior. That when he preaches, he is not like some men who do not care if their message is liked or disliked, complimented or insulted. They make it a practice to be stoic. They disregard anything that is said. But the Lord Jesus acutely felt everything that men said about him and everything they did or did not do when he preached. Remember that. It says, we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And so when the Savior lived and moved among men, if he saw a heart that was sorrowful, he entered into that sorrow. And he did something about that sorrow. And when a leper came to him and said, I'm unclean and I want you to heal me, it says the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion. Do you see? There's some of us who look upon our fellow man and we have no feeling. If there is sorrow, if there is sickness, if there is suffering, we harden our hearts and we turn away from them. But the Lord Jesus looked upon them and he was moved with compassion. So, when man presented need to Christ, the Lord responded to that need. And if there were cleansing as of a leper that needed dealing with, The Savior cleansed the leper. He had compassion. And at the same time, as when that funeral procession was going along and the widow of Nain's son was lying upon the bier, it says that the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion. Why? Because here was a widow woman and her only son was dead. And the Lord Jesus' heart was moved with compassion. And he stopped that funeral procession. And he raised that son from the dead. And he gave the son back to the mother. You see, whenever there is a need on the part of man, the Lord Jesus always responds. Now, not always positively. Because on some occasions, unreasonable demands are made upon him. I remember this. One came to him and said, Rabbi, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. The Lord Jesus said, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? But at least the Lord Jesus had a response. He was never indifferent. He was never complacent. But whenever there was suffering, the Lord Jesus had compassion. Whenever there was sorrow, the Lord Jesus was moved by that sorrow. And whenever there was something unreasonable, the Lord Jesus said, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Thank God that the Lord Jesus was never passive as to what was going on in the world. Also, and this is what is so sad, the Lord Jesus was never of the same emotion when different things happened round about him. I told you that when the Savior saw sorrow, there was compassion. When he saw suffering, there was compassion. But one day, he was in the synagogue, and there was a man with a withered hand there. And the enemies of Christ were looking at him, seeing what he was going to do, whether he would heal this man on the Sabbath day. And the Lord Jesus said, I have a question for you. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do ill? To heal a man or to kill a man? And they wouldn't say a word, because if they answered truly, they would answer the way Christ would have them to answer. And it said Christ looked round about on them with anger. Why? Being grieved at the hardening of their heart. And so do you see? Our Savior can be moved with the feeling of our infirmities, but he also can be moved by our unreasonableness and by our stubbornness and by our stiff-neckedness. The Lord Jesus is moved by all of these things. And it's not always when the Lord Jesus looks upon sinful man that he's moved with compassion. The Lord Jesus on occasion looks upon sinful man and it says he looks on them with anger. Why? Because there is some goodness, there is some love and tenderness that should have been in their hearts, even man to man's humanity. And it was absent. And the Lord Jesus looked round about on them with anger. And it says he was grieved. Why? Because if you do something that's wrong, yes, the Lord Jesus is going to be angry. He never sins, but he is not passive when you do something that's wrong. But the Lord Jesus Christ is angry when he should be angry. And the Lord Jesus is loving when he should be loving, forgiving when he should be forgiving, but at the same time, unforgiving when you will not repent. You must remember that. That there is everything that God has done for the sinner for salvation, except repent for him and except believe for him. And he will not do that. What has God done to save sinful man? God has so loved the world that he's given his only begotten son. But it stops there. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. He gives his son and he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust my son as Savior. And if you will not trust me, then God lets you perish. That's what man must understand. Man thinks that God is love, and that love means that he gives his son. And even if you reject his son, God is still going to save you. But it says, he that has the son has life. He that has not the son of God shall not see life. And whosoever believes shall be saved. But if you do not believe, you shall not be saved. And in like manner, the Lord Jesus will do anything to save sinful man except do more than God has sent him to do. He will go and speak to you. He will eat with sinful men. He will associate with those of bad reputation that they are sinners, hoping that they might be saved. But the Lord Jesus, if you reject him as Savior, will never force you to receive him as Savior. And that's why it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so let us remember the response that Christ gave when he performed his mightiest miracles, and it says, they repented not. Here is what is so sad, that in these cities in which he performed his mightiest miracles, they became indignant when he did it. They said, where did this man get the ability to speak like he does? How is it that he can work these miracles? We know his mother. We know his brothers and his sisters. How is it we reject this man? Now, isn't that sad? And the Lord Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And there he did not many miracles. Why? Because they were indifferent to him. Because they rejected him, and the Lord Jesus left them, and he did not do what they wanted him to do because they cast him off because of their unbelief. Now, you must grasp this, that God will do everything for sinful men except force them to believe. God will work upon that stubborn heart. He will draw men. He will reveal light to men. But man must respond when God enables him to the Lord Jesus. He must say, yes, Lord Jesus, I trust you, Savior. And if not, then notice Christ's response. I told you that when the Savior said, is it good to heal on the Sabbath or to kill? Should we do good or ill on the Sabbath? And they would say nothing. The Lord Jesus was angry and grieved. Now, in this instance, the Lord Jesus has performed his mightiest miracles, and nobody has repented. Of these of whom he speaks, they repented not. And this is the response of Christ. He doesn't say, I love you anyway, and I'm going to forgive your sins. He says, woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! Why? Because you have not repented. And when they did not repent, words not of love and compassion and blessing come from his lips, but words of woe and denunciation proceed from his lips. What does it mean? It means this, that Christ has done his mightiest work. He showed his credentials from heaven, and he said, I'm God's Son, and God sent me to save you and to tell of his love for you. I've come to deliver you from the wrath to come. And he displayed by mighty powers that he was the Son of God. And they repented not. They did not change. They did not alter their thinking. Their heart was just as it was before Christ showed them those miracles. And these were the words that proceeded from his mouth. Woe unto thee. So here is what we find. That from the lips of the Son of God proceed blessings and words of comfort and consolation. But at the same time, from the lips of the Son of God proceed woes and denunciations and rebukes. And what causes the different words to proceed from the same mouth is the response or lack of response to the preaching that issued from Christ's lips. And in this case, he says, woe unto thee. Now here is what is so interesting. He says concerning two cities, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. What do you know about Chorazin? Can you tell me anything about Chorazin? Tell me one thing about Chorazin. You can't do it. It only occurs two times in the Bible. And this is when Christ is denouncing Chorazin. You say, isn't that remarkable? And yet in this city of which we know absolutely nothing, we are not even certain of its location, it says the Lord Jesus had wrought his mightiest miracles there. And he says, woe unto thee. It tells us many things. It tells us this. It tells us how few of the words and works that Christ spoke are recorded in the Bible. All that we need to know about the Son of God, about heaven and hell, all of these things are recorded in the Bible. But there is ever so much that Jesus did, ever so many places that he visited and preached to, and God tells us nothing about them. We would not even have known of Chorazin unless the Lord Jesus had mentioned it. And now I know this much about it, that it was a privileged city, and it was a city that saw Christ's mightiest miracles performed there. And this is the saddest thing I can tell you about it, that after they had heard and seen Christ's demonstration that he was the Son of God from heaven, it says they repented not. So remember this, that even though you know nothing about Chorazin, and I know nothing about Chorazin, I cannot tell you one man or woman who lived there, as I know of some cities in the Bible. God knows every man and woman that lived there. He knows all about that city. He knows when his son visited it. He knows the miracles that his son performed there. And he knows the lack of response to the light that shines upon the privileged city called Chorazin. And the Lord tells you, he says, in this instance, what could have been and what would have been, but what shall never be. He says this, woe unto the Chorazin, woe unto the Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And for our Savior tells us this, that there were some cities in the past that did not have the privilege of Bethsaida and Chorazin. Why? Because it said that if Tyre and Sidon had been privileged to see the miracles that you saw, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Then I discovered this, that God, in his wisdom, and he is God, says, I'm going to profusely shed upon this city light and truth and invitation. And concerning another city, God says, I'm going to bestow only the slightest degree of light and truth. Now, God could bestow as much light upon any city that he desires. But in God's wisdom, he says, Tyre and Sidon, you're only going to receive this much light. Now, concerning Chorazin and Bethsaida, he said, I'm going to give you abundance of light. Now, why he would do this, I do not know. But I know this. He says that if the same amount of light and truth had been given to Tyre and Sidon that has been given to you, these cities would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And so our Savior knows what would have been and what could have been, but he knows that it shall never be. You say he knows what could have been and what would have been, but it shall never be. That's right. Because God holds us as individuals and cities responsible for the amount of light that they receive. You might ask this, well, if the miracles that Chorazin and Bethsaida received would have caused Tyre and Sidon to repent, why did not God give them that light? This is the reason that God did not give it. Because he only gives so much light to cause man to respond. He does not overwhelm man. He does not overpower man. He gives enough light to draw him. And then man, invited by God to repent and trust Christ his Savior, to turn from his evil ways. If man will not, then God does not give any more light. Because had he given so much light, man would have been overpowered. His will would have been nullified. And he would have repented. And so God knows exactly how much light to give man. He gives man as much light as he possibly can without forcing him to repent and to believe, and then if man will respond, then there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repented. But if man will not respond to the light that God gives, and it's always enough light, there is always enough evidence, if he will not respond to that, then God leaves him as he is. Notice, he said, this is what would have happened, but it shall never happen. He said, if the mighty works that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now, this is what would have happened. He says, they would have repented, but they did not repent, and therefore it shall never happen. Remember that. That it would have happened, but since they did not live up to the light and respond to the light they had, it will never happen. This is what God is telling us, that man is responsible to respond to the amount of light that he gives, whether it's a great amount of light or a little amount of light. And Tyre and Sidon, in a coming day, will not be able to say to God, why didn't you give us more light? They will know that they have enough light, but they did not repent. But they will also stand up in the judgment and condemn Chorazin and Bethsaida. Why? Because they said, if we had as much light as you had, we would have repented long ago. Yes, we had stubborn wills. We rejected. And God says, I'm going to judge you because you rejected. And Tyre and Sidon will well understand why Chorazin and Bethsaida shall be condemned in the day of judgment. So let us forever put out of our mind that God is going to overpower all mankind with light, with power, and draw him and make him believe. God is never going to do it. God knows exactly how much light and drawing to give, so man is able to respond. And if man does respond, he's saved. But if man stays where he is and does not repent, God says, it is judgment. So from the lips of Christ shall come forth two utterances. There shall come forth utterances of blessing, and there shall come forth utterances of woe, and it depends entirely upon what man has done with the light that is received from God. Listen. When the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, why, John the Baptist, Jeremiah, Elijah, one of the prophets. And the Lord Jesus said, whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And so the revelation that Simon Peter had was responded to. And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. But the Lord Jesus came to Capernaum and Bethsaida and performed his miracles and preached his sermons. And they rejected the Lord Jesus, and they were indifferent to the Lord Jesus. They did not respond positively to the overtures that God made. And now, from the same lips that pronounced Simon Peter, blessed art thou, Simon, the same lips say, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Why? It is because of their reaction to the presence of Jesus Christ in his preaching. And that's the way it's going to be to every sinner that's in the world. God tells us he loves us. He preaches the truth to us. And if we say, yes, Lord Jesus, he says, blessed art thou. And then for those that do not respond, he says, woe unto thee. Now, this is the point that is so important. That God, in speaking of the judgment, and he says that all who reject are going to be judged, but not all who reject are going to have the same judgment. He says, in the day of judgment, it shall be more tolerable for you. More tolerable. So in the judgment, there is going to be heavy judgment and lighter judgment. But in the day of judgment, there is going to be judgment, not mercy. If you have rejected Christ in this life, there is going to be judgment. But do not think that there is going to be the same amount of judgment. And do not think that the judge is going to decide the penalty for your sins in the same way for Chorazin and Bethsaida as for Tyre and Sidon. Why? Because the Lord Jesus said he was. He said it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. So when you have the cities of Tyre and Sidon and Bethsaida and Chorazin, the ones that rejected Christ, rejected God, you're going to find that Tyre and Sidon are going to have a more tolerable judgment than Chorazin and Bethsaida. You say, well, that is a great relief. Indeed, it's a sorrowful thing to think that all who reject Christ are going to be judged, but at least it's a consolation to know that some who have not been as sinful as others will not have as heavy a judgment as others. All will have the same judgment in eternal separation from God, but there is heavier judgment, there is lighter judgment. Now, what brings this heavier judgment or lighter judgment? It is the amount of light that God, in his wisdom, has seen to give unto man. This is what it says concerning Capernaum. I know about Capernaum. That's where the Lord Jesus lived. When the Lord Jesus moved from Nazareth to Capernaum, there was a prophecy that was fulfilled. And concerning the area to which he lived, it says, the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. Why? Because Jesus came and lived there. And it says, the people that sat in the region and shadow of death, to them light sprang up. What does it mean? It means this, and I think of it so very often. Here in Goldsboro, we've been here so long, and at times God sends to Seymour Johnson, he sends to different homes in Goldsboro, different individuals, and they come, and we're blessed. And then God sends them elsewhere. And the only consolation is this, well, these dear souls that were joy and light to us, who gave us that sweet fellowship, when they're sent to another city, there'll be a blessing there, as they've been to us. So let us remember that when somebody like the Lord Jesus moved to a locality, it says the people that sat in darkness saw a great light. Why? Because when a man comes from God, and he lives for God, and he speaks for God, there was a light from heaven. And it says the people that sat in darkness saw a great light. So let me ask you this. You who live in Goldsboro, are the people in Goldsboro blessed because of your presence? Did God say, a light is there? It should be. It says, we are the light of the world, and we are the salt of the earth. But it speaks about light under a bushel, and it speaks about salt that's lost its savor. But when the Lord Jesus came, the light above the brilliance of the sun shined upon the inhabitants of Capernaum. And when that light shined into their darkened hearts, they still rejected the Lord Jesus. They were indifferent to the Lord Jesus. They were complacent. They said, we know this man. We know his mother. We know his brothers and sisters. The light of heaven was shining into their darkened hearts, and yet they were complacent and indifferent, and then they rejected him. They wanted nothing of Jesus of Nazareth. The only thing they could do is this. Well, he does have a great speaking voice, and gracious words proceed out of his mouth, and he can perform miracles. We wonder where it all came from, but we know him, and so we're going to reject him. Well, these people, upon whom a great light arose, shines into their darkened hearts, God says, concerning these cities of Tyre and Sidon, it's going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment than for you. And what causes a heavier judgment? It's abundance of light that has been refused, and a heavier judgment is going to be bestowed upon them. And so here are those, and I thank God for this, that there were those of Bethsaida that did respond. Do you know why Bethsaida also is condemned? Bethsaida is condemned because Peter lived there, and Andrew lived there, and Philip lived there. And think of these lights that lived in Bethsaida, and here is the light of heaven shining in their midst, And for that reason, because Peter and Andrew and Philip lived there, God says, you're going to be held responsible for that. And I'm hoping that God looks at my life and yours, and he's holding Goldsboro responsible for the light that we have brought. So let her light shine, Christ did. Let the truth of God be lived out in our lives so that God will say, the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so thankful that you have shown us things about heaven and hell, judgment, blessing, woes, and we're so thankful that when the light shined upon us, we did not reject it, our God, but we confessed ourselves as sinners, and we trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. We are so glad that when we hear Christ speak, he will say, come, thou blessed. We are so glad that having said yes to him, he will pronounce us blessed. And our Father, thou dost know that there is sorrow in our hearts for those who have heard him speak and seen him live and demonstrate that he is the Son of God from heaven, who rejected him, who did not repent. Thou hast told us what is going to be spoken to them. Woe unto thee, and depart from thee cursed into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So, our Father, work upon the hearts of men and women, and draw them to thee, and may they hear the word, come thou blessed of my Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.